Grace to you, and peace from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're off to a really nice start this year. After all, one tries to start a new academic year with an optimistic spirit and with an energetic step. Returning students, you're just one step closer to ministry in the church. And for you who are just starting as first-year students, I'm sure there's some apprehension, but I hope also excitement and anticipation for what is in store. Our opening service struck such a note throughout, culminating in President Meyer's announcement of this year's theme, Lives of Significance. By God's grace and mercy, we are set to make a difference, to work with God's people, to share his message with the world. As our president is apt to say, it's a great time to be at Concordia Seminary, and it's a great time for ministry in the Lord's church. But then, in Monday's chapel, we heard some sobering words in the epistle to the Hebrews. And Okamoto, who, as you know, is known for sugarcoating such things, even Okamoto had to give it to us straight. God's love can look a lot like suffering and trouble and struggle. And now we have this text, the death of John the Baptist, the beheading of the Lord's messenger. To quote a famous newscaster, well, that escalated quickly. The tone has changed rather drastically, don't you think? And such a text. Mark, who is short on detail in so many other places, gives us all the sordid and grisly details of a horrible scene. A lavish and lascivious banquet, a liturgy of lust and unlawful desire, and the vengeful and horrific end to the Lord's messenger, his death presented on a paten like a black Eucharist. How do we navigate through this text? In the midst of ministry formation, on the cusp, as service, as messengers of the Lord. If this is what happened to the prophet of Jesus, who is called by our Lord the greatest of those born of women, then what is in store for us now? Perhaps John stands as an image of the culture warrior, calling out the perverse and immoral culture that is permitted, protected, even promoted by the society's elites and influencers and lawmakers and courts. Whether he's an example to be emulated or a warning in this regard remains to be seen. Yet if this is a viable application, then one can at least say that the path of culture warfare does not often end well. You can and should expect not only opposition, but vilification and suffering. If you believe that we're called to criticize society and reform its morality, we should neither be surprised nor indignant that our rights are infringed upon, that we are subjected to ridicule or even punishment. We should plan on it. And perhaps this will happen to you whether you intend to wage war on the culture or no. On the other hand, it doesn't appear that John's words were directed with such broad strokes. He was preparing the way of the Lord, but not by crusading against the cultural moralities and the social order, but by calling people to repentance. Repentance leading to the forgiveness of sins. He was calling individuals and calling them to a baptism, to a spiritual drowning, to a dying of their old ways, that they may be raised to a new life in God's kingdom. And Herod, though he's the king, was not passed over by this preaching. Not only were the crooked paths and the lowly valleys to be straightened, but the lofty and mighty hills were to be brought low. Herod himself was called by John to repentance, to put away his adulterous life, to await the coming of the true king. But alas, this does not end well either. There's hardly anything more insulting than offering a path to forgiveness to someone who does not think he needs it. And what's more, if this requires allegiance to a different Lord and King, a giving up of your personal gods and loves, you can bet that such preaching will only be met with not just resistance, but hostility. But then there is Jesus. And suddenly Herod is not so sure that John can be stopped so easily. This voice in the wilderness seems to echo in the preaching of another. In fact, not just an echo, but a full-throated voice, a voice with authority to cast out demons and heal the sick, and a voice that's spreading among his followers, going viral, if you will. And Herod wonders, is John really dead? Could it be that the one whose voice I silenced has been raised from the dead and continues with his message? Maybe these are the musings of a guilty conscience. Or maybe it's the ironic insight into the truth. As it turns out, Herod is not that far off. John is not dead. His voice does not die in Herod's prison. As the prophet once said, a voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God will stand forever. The work of John and the message of John did not die, could not die, because it was founded upon and directed towards the kingdom of God, present and realized in Jesus. John's voice found its home in the one who, coming after him, was in fact before him. John's labors and ministry were not in vain, for they are caught up in the gospel of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who, suffering at the hand of wicked men, baptized with a baptism of death, he sanctified every suffering and death of God's people and bound each of them to his resurrection. With John, Jesus really does rise from the dead, and death will have no more dominion over him. If you really want to know what you're in for, if you really want to know what lies in store for you in the church, John's actually not that bad of an image after all. Know this, that the meaning of your ministry, the significance of your life, the echo and efficacy of your voice and proclamation, if it is founded upon and directed towards Jesus, will never die. What that will look like for you, what you will endure, what you will suffer, well, it's not worth comparing with the glory of Jesus' resurrection that will be revealed in you. Your lives, your labor, caught up in Jesus, will never die. So let's get busy. Cheered on by such martyrs, such witnesses as John, running with confidence a race that has been set before us with the undying hope of our swift captain, Jesus, who quickens our bodies. now and at the end. It is a great time to be at Concordia Seminary. It is a great time to be in ministry and in the work of our Lord, who lives and reigns, one God, now and forever. Amen.